Isn't he good? Oh, man, he is worthy of our praises each and every day. Amen? How many are just amazed at just the youth this morning? Amen? What an awesome worship time. Amen? Hallelujah. I had to text my wife this morning and tell her, I said, honey, worship time is off the chain this morning. And of course, you know, for those of you who don't know what that means exactly, that means that when I walked in here with every bondage, when every attack of the enemy was coming up against me, guess what? It was abolished in that worship time this morning. Amen. It was off the chain. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's good like that. His presence is right here in this place this morning. And if your chains didn't fall off this morning, guess what? That's your own fault. Amen. Because it says draw nigh to God and he'll draw near to you. Amen. He'll draw nigh to you. Amen. So that's your own fault if you didn't enter in this morning into that awesome time. But he's still here. Amen. He's still here. Praise God. Well, I'm going to kind of jackpot and put some of my youth on the spot this morning. I didn't want them to be sitting the whole time thinking of what they were going to come up here and say this morning as they testify about the awesome things that God did at camp. So my son, Davion, Mariah, why don't you guys come up real quick? And I want these two to share this morning just a brief testimony about what God did at camp this year through our kids at the Dallas Dream Center.
All right. Yes, I love being put on the spot by my father. It is great, the greatest thing ever. Well, anyway, this camp was quite exciting. I was really excited, like, whenever we had the meeting in April, whenever I heard about it in February, I was already, like, prepared and getting praying for my kids and stuff like that. And then when camp came, the camp time, we got in the vans, got ready to go. And every year around camp time, it's like you can't sleep the night before. It's like Christmas Eve. You're just like, I want camp. So I was really excited. I couldn't sleep. And then the next day, we're finally in the vans going to camp. And actually, Jonas isn't here, but I got paired with my best friend Jonas in a room. it was me and him, and we had 10 boys. How many boys did we have? We had 13, sorry, not 10. And I was with him for a couple of days, and God just moved on these kids' lives. I saw them dramatically change. They sang One Thing Remains by Jesus Culture. And the first night, you know, they were singing rap songs and all this. This is a testimony that you hear pretty much every year. But by the second day, they're singing, Your Love Never Fails, Never Gives Up.
Hallelujah.
You know what's hallelujah. Cool, too, is that I remember back when I was, you know, 11 or 10, and I had this lady next door that took me every single week to Awana's. And if you, like, you know, today I led worship and things like God does things that we don't even see. Those people that took me that live next door to my grandma, they don't even know where I am today. But if they knew,
amen.
That's what camp is all about.
Hallelujah.
We don't know what impact we had. We don't know what we
amen.
Did. But as long as we go and we be faithful, 10 years from now, we may be looking at the biggest evangelist in the world, or we may be looking at something and be like, I remember back 10 years ago at camp when these guys were my dorm leaders or something. I don't know. And anyway, I got switched over to Luke's room the last day, and those kids were just, oh. It was like, me and Jonas's kids were like these really good East Dallas kids, and then Luke's kids were like South Dallas kids, and they were just fighting and bad. Like, Monday's strategy was just containment. Like, let's just keep them in one room. Hopefully that'll work. But at the end of the day, we had one kid that was really bad. He was really scared of the dark. That was, like, all weekend, he was scared of the dark, and so they had to have him by a window so that he wouldn't freak out. But Pastor Clay brought up the fact that he had some trauma in his life.
Exactly.
And that other people would be like, oh, this kid is so bad. Oh, I just can't deal with this kid. But what we saw, what we wanted to do is implant a seed maybe. And because we know that these kids are going through stuff and they had to go back. And so Monday was really hard, especially because the kids knew they had to go back to their environments. And some kids, they won't be able to come back next year because they're either too old, maybe they're going to move or something like that.
Yeah.
And so, but it was really good. And everybody that prayed for us, we definitely felt the prayers. And thank you.
Amen.
Well, Davion just kind of took everything I was going to say, but that's okay.
Oh, you got some thunder left, girl.
No, camp was, this year's camp was probably the most difficult camp that I've ever been to. I've been going, this was my fourth year, and as soon as we got there, I immediately felt the spiritual warfare. You know, it was, you know, our kids got there late and things weren't on time and things were running late, you know, just like one thing after another. And we had a really rough group this year. They've never been to camp, so they didn't know what they were doing. And, you know, it was just one thing after another. But I knew that with the spiritual warfare, that meant that God wanted to do something amazing in these kids' lives. And even though maybe I didn't see it with my own eyes, I know that seeds were planted. And we were having a staff meeting one morning, and Clay, the founder of the camp, he just said, God has given me a vision that this year kids are going to catch the calling that God has for them. Amen. They're going to catch the anointing that the Lord has placed upon them. And the camp this year was called His Way. And I really, really, truly believe that kids who weren't saved are now walking in His way. And kids who were saved and didn't know what God had for them, you know, didn't know what they had for their life, they went home and, you know, there's the Holy Spirit just was dwelling inside of them. And I know that God is going to do great things in their lives. And it just really was an incredible camp. But like I said, there was a lot of spiritual warfare, but I just trust that the Lord has great plans for these kids.
Amen.
You know, that that you know, we might not see the fruit here, but like Dave Ann said, 10 years from the road, down the road, you know, these kids, they could be the next evangelists, or they could be, you know, the worship leaders, or, you know, something like that, you know. So God was very good, and we definitely felt the prayers, because if we hadn't had the prayers, I think we all would have lost our minds. But it was really great,
yeah.
And I'm so thankful, and I'm really looking forward to next year already. I miss the kids, and I'm ready to go back. So,
amen. Yeah. Amen. It's like 290 some odd days. Yes.
Thank you. Okay.
She couldn't hold back.
I know, I couldn't.
She says, how dare you not call on me, Pastor?
No, I just got to come up to share, because last year I had the same group of girls that I did this year. And last year was one of those really hard years, you know, like maybe Mariah and Davion had this year. And it was, you know, just a lot of, you know, fighting and just trying to keep them under control, and just continuing to pray for them and believe, you know, God never gave up on me, so there's nothing within me
Hallelujah.
That can give up on these kids.
That's right. Amen.
So this year I saw so much fruit and so powerfully how God moved in these girls' lives. There was one little girl the first night, and she was one of the ones that's, you know, more aggressive and outgoing and a lot of times more of a problem. But the first night, she was up there at the altar just weeping as they were singing that song, Your Love Never Fails, just weeping. And I asked her what I could pray for her about, and she couldn't even talk because she was weeping so hard. So finally she said, Victoria, I just want God to change my life. So
Amen.
I was able to pray with her. And just the next couple nights and during devotion times, there was just this hunger for God within her. She's 9 years old, and she wants more of God. And so that was amazing to see. Even the last night, sometimes when the kids come up to the altar, it's like all they want to do is hug on you, which is good. But I'm saying, you know, God, I can't hold these girls like you can. I want them to go let you hold them.
Yes.
And the last night she came up to me, and I was just holding her. She was crying. And all of a sudden she jumped out of my lap and ran back up to the altar. And I don't know what clicked in her head, but I just know that she was hungry for God. And it was awesome just to see God, you know, even though maybe I didn't see it last year, to see this year they're coming back and seeds were planted. And now this year they were able just to go after God and really receive. Just a lot
Amen.
Of my girls had breakthroughs. So,
Amen.
Anyways.
Hallelujah. It's amazing. Okay, one more and that's it. We got to get going here.
So I just wanted to say that some of y'all was here last Wednesday before last when I shared the testimony of getting a check. I really didn't want to go to children's camp, but I went. And God sent me the money and said, here you go. I'm going to tell y'all something. From a first-time mission experience, I am so glad I went. Something changed in me. A worship in me came out that I didn't know was inside of me. And
Amen.
It was just an awesome experience for me. I watched some kids worship. I watched them bow down before the Lord. And, man, I was so great. Glad I went.
Praise God. Amen. Just want to say just a special thanks to everyone who went. We had an awesome group again. You know, it was a powerful time, but yet it was a challenging time. These kids, you know, and they come from such hard backgrounds and hard lives, and it was Mariah, as Mariah said, it was probably one of the hardest years for me. In fact, you know, I always get the hardest. Davion, you know, Luke's group of kids ain't got nothing on my kids, okay? All right, I'm talking, these dudes will tear up some stuff, busting windows. I mean, All right. I mean, they got some spiritual strongholds and some things going on in their lives. And again, we just we know the prayers of the church. They were, you know, we know you guys were praying for us on Sunday and before. And again, we saw God just really move in a mighty way, in an awesome way. And we just thank God for that. Amen. He's touching lives, and that's He's in the business of touching and changing lives. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Father's Day is upon us, is it not? Next week is my excuse to do absolutely nothing, all right, and do it well. That's kind of how I spend my Father's Day. You know, it's been said that Father's Day is kind of a lot like Mother's Day, but I beg to differ, okay? I beg to differ, right, because number one, a lot less money is spent on Father's Day, is it not? All right? With Mother's Day, you know, you've got what? The cards, you've got the flowers, right? You've got the gifts, you got the dinner, right? Father's Day rolls around, what happens? What do you want to eat? That's, you know, that's all you hear, man. What do you want to eat? All right? So it's unfortunate that us men, you know, I mean, we have the toughest job, don't we, men? Not taking away from you ladies, okay? All right, we've got the discipline, we've got to do all the hard work, we've got to kill the bugs and, you know, clean up the dog poop in the house, you know? I mean, that's my responsibility when the dog does that. You know, the wife, it just almost sets her on edge. All right, so but ladies, again, not discounting, ladies, you guys do a lot, but we deserve a little bit more, don't we? We do. We do. I'm up here fighting for the guys today. Amen? So remember this, ladies. Do something more than just cook your husband dinner this Father's Day. Huh? All right. On a more serious note, let's pray this morning. Amen? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, this morning, God. We ask that you would speak to us again, Father, this morning, God, from your word, Lord. God, may it change us, Lord. The engrafted word of God, which is able to save our very souls, God. May we hide our word in our heart, hide your word in our hearts this morning, God, that we might not sin against you, Lord, to know the truth, to know your precepts and your covenant, God, that we would follow you all the days of our lives, God, and our children and our children's children, Father, from generation to generation, God. May your word proliferate, Lord, through the lives of our families, God. And we just thank you today, Father, for your goodness, God. We thank you for your mercies. Most of all, we thank you for the cross of Christ. In the grace that we received, and the forgiveness by the shedding of blood, we glorify you for that, Lord. And we remember you today for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Well, with Father's Day approaching and, you know, on the hills of a very awesome camp, you know, that took place where we took over 350 kids to youth camp this year. 350 kids. You guys imagine that? Screaming, just rah, amped up on sugar and everything else. Can you imagine that? 350 kids. Well, on the heels of all of this, the Lord had just been stirring this message, you know, over the last, I've been doing this camp for 7 years. And I've basically had the same group of boys. And it's been like a legacy, if you will, that I've been able to see, I would say probably anywhere from 8 to 10 of the same boys over the span of these last 7 years that I've been doing this camp. So I've been fortunate enough to be able to sow into these young boys' lives. Once a year, though. Once a year. And I think about that, you know, and I'm like, you know, God, does that really do any good? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It does more than I'll ever know. More than I'll ever know, even as my son even spoke. The Lord's word never returns void. It always accomplishes all that he purposes and set it out to do. Amen? And it has over these years, you know. But one of the common threads that I saw in the lives, that I see in the lives of these young boys, and it's every single year I do this, especially when I get new boys in. You know, I try to get to know them, and the first question that I ask them is, where's your daddy? Where's dad at? You know, how's your relationship with your father? You know, and that's how I kind of start to get to know them. Well, this year I had 17 boys. I was supposed to have 18. See, I even have the most out of all these guys. They're the most that come to camp because they want to come and see me. Amen? They come back to see Jason. No. But I had 17 boys this year, and that's about average of what I have every single year with the boys. And out of the 17 boys, I would say anywhere from 14 to 15 of these young boys have either their biological father is not in their lives, or is partially in their lives, or they've never even met their biological father, ever. Don't even know who they are. 15 out of these 17 boys. And the only two that do have a father, they're brothers. And they live with their father. And these are two of my best behaved boys, believe it or not. Okay? And, you know, and the Lord just began to stir in my heart about this scourge, this curse of fatherlessness in our generation. I called Joe, and I was telling we were on our way back, and Joe was telling me that he was on I-20, and we'd probably pass him on the way, and in the conversation, I just began to tell Joe how difficult camp was this year, and we began to talk about the lawlessness that's abounding in our society today. And that's when God immediately began to drop this message in my heart, and I'm saying, you know what, there is something going on here. There is a curse. There is something that has befallen our culture and our society today, and it is this thing called fatherlessness. These boys, these girls do not have the most important thing in their lives besides Christ. They don't have it. It's not there. It's missing. It's missing. So this morning, you know, I want to talk about this subject, but more importantly, I want to look at God's solution. I want to look at what is God's solution for this fatherless generation in which we live in today. What is his solution? What does the word say about it? What does he have to say? Because I can't solve the problem. I can simply be an instrument in God's hand to solve the problem, but I don't have the answers. But I know what does have the answers. That's God's word. That's God's word. And this morning, I want to look at this. I want us to look at this morning. You know, there are more than 24 million children in the United States alone that grow up without their biological fathers. 24 million people. 24 million. 7 out of 10, or 70% of all African American children are born to a single parent. Are born to a single parent. I'm one of those statistics. Probably have many more in here this morning. And the end result of this increased fatherlessness is poverty, alcoholism, drug addiction, homelessness, delinquency, crime, dropout, homelessness, all these things are a direct result or an effect of this fatherlessness of this generation. In fact, 63% of the youth who commit suicide in our nation have had no father in the home. 63%. 90% of the homeless youth in our nation grew up in a home without a father. 80% of rapists grew up without a father in the home. That's a huge number. 80%. 71% of school dropouts had no father in the home. And 94% of those incarcerated in our state prisons today, guess what? Have no father in the home. Were you one of those? I was one of that huge statistic. And I can see why it's so huge. And I guarantee you, if I took a census in this church this morning of how many that in this church grew up without their biological father, I'm sure it would be greater than half. You know, your biological father may have been a part of your life, but was he there to instruct you, to raise you, to discipline you, to disciple you? That's what I'm talking about. Because, you know, it's one thing to be, you know, to sire a child. You know, that simply means that you just had a kid, but it's another thing to be that kid's father, to be that kid's daddy. It's a whole nother business. And it's missing today. This situation is daunting. But what's more daunting is the fact that what we're seeing in the streets, these kids that we're seeing that are growing up, guess what? They're going to have kids one day. These fatherless children are going to have kids one of these days. What's that going to look like? What is that going to look like? You think about it. And we're talking on an exponential scale, right, Jacob? Jacob, at the first, what was it, year before last or this year, you did the exponential growth of money of God's multiplication system. I mean, it's something that we can't even wrap our minds around if we think about it. Because these children are going to grow up and become sires of children. Let's pray they become fathers of children. But that's a scary thought. That is a scary thought. Making babies, and what's their responsibility going to be to these children? And like I said, this has been stirring in my heart. I'm like, God, this is something that is very dangerous, number one, and that's something that can grow to epidemic proportions if it's not already there at this very moment. This is a generation, there is a generation of women in our society as well, or who are not even able to marry, because the men in our society today aren't even worth marrying. They're not even worth marrying today. Because all they're going to be subjected to are things like neglect, you know, spousal abuse, being cheated on. This is what they have to look forward to in this generation of people who are coming up who don't know what it means to be a man. See, I didn't know for many years of my own life, I didn't know how to be a man. I was never taught that. I had a stepfather in the home, but he wasn't there to teach me what it means to be a man and the things that he taught me. You know, he taught me it was cool to whistle to chicks outside of the car. You know, come on, man. Well, I mean, this is what our kids are facing, and even on a worse scale. These men are teaching their kids that pornography is cool. I had a young boy that used to be a part of our lives, who that's what his father told him how he should learn about sex and showed him that. His own father. This is out of control. Brothers and sisters, this is a social scourge. It is a social scourge of our nation today. And as I looked in the eyes of these boys, I'm like, Lord, what can I do about it? I can show up to camp every year, regardless how hard it gets. I can bus these kids to this church on Wednesday nights and love them and show them what it means to be a man of God and to show these young girls what a godly man looks like. To the best of my ability by the grace of God. Not that I'm perfect, but we have the truth and the answers. God is calling on us. And the Bible shows us that fatherlessness, it's not a social problem. It's not a social problem. This is a spiritual problem. It is a spiritual problem. So there is no social solutions in our culture and society to alleviate this problem. You know, the president and all these government agencies thinks that they can solve the moral decay of our Western civilization. It's not happening. And guess what? It is not going to happen because they're trying. Tina says that you can't defeat a spirit with logic. Man's logic and man's ways cannot defeat the spirit of humanism in this society today. It can't and it won't. And the only thing that's going to change that is when we start applying God's solution to this fatherless problem. Amen? That's the only thing that's going to change this thing. The Bible shows us that, again, that this is not a social problem. Turn with me. Turn your Bibles. I don't have it up on the board this morning. I do apologize. I was a bachelor this weekend, so I was enjoying every minute of it. I didn't have any time this weekend to be able to put those up. We had prayer. Yesterday, that prayer time was phenomenal for our nation yesterday. If you weren't able to be a part of that, it was phenomenal to see the church come together. Amen. But we prayed for the issues such as this yesterday and many, many more. But in Malachi, the fourth chapter, turn with me there to the fourth through sixth verse, and let's read. Malachi says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgment. And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And I love this. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now I read over this and I read over this all week since I've been back from camp. I must have read this scripture I don't know how many times. But the more I read it, the more I began to understand what Malachi was dealing with in his time. We know that it was a time when Israel was just corrupt. I mean, they were doing things, you know, taking God's his blessings and I mean, it was just a corrupt time in the nation of Israel. And Malachi was there to bring the people back to the truth, back to the covenant. And that's how he ends this verse, his book. This is the final verses of his book. See, God has said in this passage that because there is a breach in fatherhood, because there has been this breach in fatherhood, that a curse has fallen upon the land and the culture. It has fallen upon the land and the culture. See, a curse in the Bible means that there is a spiritual problem that must be solved spiritually. I mean, that's the bottom line. It is a spiritual problem, a spiritual root passed down generationally that must be solved spiritually. See, there are one of two things that the Lord bestows upon people according to our obedience or lack thereof. You either are blessed or you are cursed, right? When we walk in the covenant of God, if we so choose to, then we are what? We are blessed, the Word says. That if we do this, He does this. But when we choose not to, we fall under the curse, right? Deuteronomy 30 and 19, the Lord says, I call heaven and earth to record today against you, for I have set life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. So that what? So that both you and your seed may live. See, and I love this verse because, see, God tells you, you know, you either have this choice or this choice, but then he goes a little further and he makes the choice for you, does he not? The Word says what? Choose the blessing. Choose life. He makes that choice for us. He backs that thing up, if you will, to let you know what's the right way to go. He makes that choice for us. See, a blessing is the beneficial goodness that God bestows to and through his people. It's his beneficial grace, his blessings, the things that he chooses to give his children. But it's not just for us, though. It's to bless to and then through us. Amen? Because to hold on to a blessing, it becomes a curse. It has always in my life. So it's his goodness. And a curse, on the other hand, are the negative patterns that develop in a person or group that is transferred from generation to generation. From generation to generation. So both can be passed from generation to generation. But again, God gives us the option. What will you choose? Choose blessing, he says. The Bible says that this curse, that this smiting of the land that we hear at the end of the verse in Malachi, this smiting of the land, okay, this is the negative rollover that occurs across generations, okay? And it's a spiritual problem because it's indicative of the curse. The things that we're seeing in our society today is indicative of this curse. It's indicative of the fact that children are not being taught the covenant and the agreements of God. They don't know these things. They have no clue. And so we're seeing it what? In the condition in which we live in today. And people question, well, I wonder why this kid bashed this other kid's head in? Why do we have all this bullying going on? Why are young boys robbing the elderly or robbing stores? Well, the answer is easy. There is a curse that God has smited the land with because there is a breach in the fatherhood of teaching these young boys and these young girls what it means to be men and women of God. And as I read this scripture, I began to wonder, well, why was it important that God would want us to have a solution to this problem of fatherlessness? And why would he want to reverse this curse? What did that have to do with the land and the well-being of the culture? What did it have to do with all of that? Ask yourself questions when you read God's word, please, okay? Because God always gives you the answer. He'll give you the answer. It may take some time, but God gave me the answer. You know what he did? He took me back to a time not too long ago where I was honored to be a part of four different ceremonies that had taken place. Brother Robert, Brother Tim Miller, Tom Hill had a ceremony called the Father's Blessing. I had never, ever experienced anything like this in my life, and I was honored to that they would ask me to come and be a part to speak life over their sons' lives. And I said, well, cool, okay, so what do I do? I don't know. I've never done this before, you know? But I'll be a part of it, yeah. God took me back to this time, and the first one I believe we did was for William. I think William was the first one that we had did it for. And we went, it was just the men there, and And I think Karen was there, though. She was filming. Right? We only allowed that because she was filming. Only guys allowed in this thing. It's a guy thing. But anyway, so we're there, and all the men are there. And all of a sudden, as we finished eating, you know, because that's what we do. You know, we eat, of course, always in these things, and got to share a meal always. But after the meal, we all sat down, and one at a time came and stood before William or whichever one of the young men we were blessing, and we began to speak life over these boys, over their lives, telling them who they are in Christ, telling them to continue to follow in the ways and in the covenant and the agreements that God had set before his people, so that you may live long in the land and be prosperous. We spoke these truths, and then I saw the fathers come and lay hands on their sons. And by the way, son, yours is in September. All right. I've already planned it, so I thought I better mention it now, because he's probably going, "Hey, I never got one of those. What's up, man? I don't deserve a blessing or what?" No, we got you covered, son. But then I saw Tom and I saw Mr. Miller and I saw Robert come and stand before their boys and just speak a blessing over them. It wasn't nothing, you know, like radically like, you know, spiritual or, you know, but I mean, it was special. It was special. Why? Because, see, the father's blessing is passed from the father to the son. It's passed, and these kids, guess what? That's where the breach is in these kids' lives today. There is no one that's teaching these kids that are blessing these children. And I was blessed again to be a part of this. And again, I never knew anything about this. And I said, man, that is powerful. That is scriptural, man. That's going to be everlasting in these boys' lives. Forever, they'll remember that. Forever, they'll remember that. See, the blessings of God is passed again through the father. That's why Esau could say, "Bless me, Father." That's why Jacob stole the blessing. Because there was something special in it. That's why God can say that I am the father of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because it was a covenant that was passed down from father to son, from father to son. The precepts and the agreement and the covenant and the things that God had wanted his people to know. And how men should be men and how men should live as men amongst a wicked generation. Because we know it's still going to exist. But without us doing our part, it's going to continue to get worse, brothers and sisters. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. See, the fact of the matter is that the father would be the key by which the goodness of God would be transferred down to the children, right? He was the key. So then I asked another question. I said, well, you know, if I were the enemy, what would be my plan of attack? To bring that breach between the father, right? If I was the enemy, okay, and I knew that the blessing was generational and it went from father to son, okay, wouldn't it stand to reason that I would try to do everything that I could to keep this from happening? Of course. Why do you think we're seeing what we're seeing today in our society? It's not happening just arbitrarily, just, you know, just something that just happens. It's happening because the enemy has a very specific strategy in which to destroy this very thing. Because I believe it was Adolf Hitler that said that those who have the minds, the hearts of the youth hold the future. And we know he almost took this world to the brink of destruction, did he not? He got pretty close. But God, I know God had everything to do with that, thwarting that. You know, and I bet that there's some this morning, right here today in this place, that have never experienced the Father's blessing in their lives. I know there's some right here today, women as well, that have never, ever had the opportunity to look into their father's eyes and receive a blessing and be told who they are in Christ. Many right now in this place. No one has had anyone stand over there and proclaim a glorious future over their lives. We have a generation today who have not been blessed by dad, and guess what? They don't know that they even have a future. See, you can go a long way in a messed up today when you know that you've got something to look forward to in the future. Amen? That's hope. And it's the Father that puts this into the hearts and the minds of the children, of their child. It's the Father. But many are living under this curse today, and guess what? They don't even know it. Many of us in this place today are living under a curse, and we don't even know it. We don't even realize it. Understand this, that the de-evolution that we see in our culture today has nothing to do with who's in the White House or who's in the House of Congress, but it has to do with who's in your house. It has to do with who's in our house, who's in my house. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Amen? Have you made that? Have you proclaimed that over your house? Have you spoken that, men, over your house? Women, mothers? Malachi says that there must be a turning around. There has to be a returning of the fathers to the children and children's to the father in order that chaos will not ensue. A curse, that he calls it. In verse 4, he reminds them, he says what? Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. See, the book of Malachi, again, is concerned with simply turning the people's hearts back to God. They had gotten so far away from what was real and what was worship of God that Malachi, he was burdened with the fact that that's what he was to do. He was concerned with turning people back to the covenant agreement in which God had set and put in motion since this thing began. But people had walked away from that agreement, and calamity ensued. Chaos ensued. We're seeing that today. Malachi says, remember the law of Moses. Why? Well, they forgot the law of Moses. Nothing complicated. Not that we live by the law. We don't, of course, but we know that that's the standard of God. That's his standard, because when we start measuring, you know, our own goodness by our own standard, well, guess what? You know, it's so subjective, it can go any which way. I've got a stepfather who says, as long as Hitler goes before me in the judgment, I'll be fine. Come on. To go to hell with that mindset, Lord forbid. But that's the way people think, because they have no standard. They have no law. They have no covenant in which to gauge their behaviors and their actions. Our children do not have a gauge by which to measure their goodness and their actions. And so they're making it up themselves. Crazy fools running around this country today doing crazy, foolish things. And we're tolerating it in a lot of ways. But Malachi says, remember the law of Moses. The law of Moses was made up of statutes and agreements, or it was a covenant. God made this agreement with his people. He made it with his people. He said that if you do this, guess what? I will bless you. But if you don't do this, you will be cursed. Don't get any more cut and dry than that, does it? It's simple. But we've complicated the message a lot of ways. God made an agreement with his people. Choose blessings or receive the curse. That's the choices. And the problem today is that many are living under this curse, and they think that it's just a social problem. That it's just the way that it is. And that's the way I used to think. Philosophically, that's the way I, you know, it's just the way it is, man. I am the way that I am. And I'm going to continue to be the way I am. That's how I was raised. You ever heard that? That's how I was raised. I ain't changing. Some of these old stubborn old men. It's the way I was raised. You know, that's me. I was one of these stubborn old guys, man. You couldn't tell me nothing. That's what I learned. Yeah, and I'm living under a curse as a result. Dying a slow death every day of my life. These kids are dying a slow death every day of their lives. I look at them in the juvenile system of Smith County, and it's just, and I look at the place where they stay, and it takes me back. And I'm like, man, this is death. Is this life? No, this is a curse, man. And why? Because you have no one to model godly principles. That's the whole problem. There's no other problem. They don't know. See, there's a difference between being stupid and being ignorant. Okay? There's a big difference. Being stupid means you've been told, but you choose not to. That was me. I was the fool. I was stupid. But then there are those who are just ignorant, children who just don't know because no one has ever told them. Now, we know that that God says that he's written the laws, his laws on every man's heart, that no one will be left without an excuse. But a child has to be trained up. The word says you have to train that child up. We're not doing it. There is a breach in our culture today, and we're seeing it in the violence and in every single thing that's going on in our world today. And people saying, you know, it's a social thing, man. We got to continue to do more social programs, more basketball programs, and more, you know, just on and on, man. You know, it's not solving the solution. There's not solving the problem. There's no solution in that at all. They're living under a curse. It's kind of like going against the wind or with the wind. And excuse my crude analogy here, but you ever try to spit into the wind? Okay, right? Comes right back in your face, right? It's not very, especially if you're trying to spit something nasty out of your mouth, right? Doesn't work. Same thing with God. When you go against God, I mean, it's like going against the wind. You know, we got some runners or some bikers in here. Is it easy to pedal that bike, Keith, into the wind? It's not, is it? Especially a gale force going 30, 40 miles an hour. It's not easy to run into the wind. But that's what it's like going against God. You're fighting against something that you're not going to win against. But you can go with the wind. You can turn around and go the other way with the wind. And guess what? That's a lot easier, folks. That's a lot easier. You can't sail a ship into the wind. You have to tack the ship back and forth, going with the wind, letting the wind work to your advantage. And God has given us his advantage. But are we walking in these things? No, it's a curse. Let me put it this way. In Ezekiel 18, it says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge, or rotten, if you will. That means, you know, they're if you look up the Hebrew, it means that their teeth have been rotten or flattened. And what that means is the fathers will start this thing off by eating sour grapes. It's the fathers who don't do what they're supposed to do. And guess what it's going to do? It's going to show up in the rottenness of our children. It's showing up in the rottenness of our children. That's where it's going to come out. And it's going to go from generation to generation because the fathers are going to continue to eat sour grapes. I mean, how many just pick up sour grapes just to eat them? Some people are kind of sadistic that way. They just like eating nasty things, man. I don't like sour grapes. You know, I like my grapes to kind of be semi-sweet, you know. But no one eats sour grapes. No one eats them willingly. If you eat one, you spit it out, don't you? Of course you do. But it starts off with the fathers. And they're doing these things that are contrary to God. And it's being transferred from person to person, from child to child. See, it's a spiritual problem that it can only be addressed spiritually. So he says what? Remember the law of Moses. Malachi points them back to the law of Moses, the covenant, if you will, the covenant of Christ. The Lord says what? Do this in remembrance of me, of what I've done for you. This is the new covenant that is written what? In my blood. And it's the law of life today for us. It's the covenant promise by which we live in today. It was his promise that the Holy Spirit would come and live within us and show us how to walk in righteousness. It was his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins and forgiveness, that today we're victorious over those things. We sung about him in all the songs this morning. He's won the victory. He's given us that covenant, that communion, the arrangement, the agreement. And we must address these things in our circumstances if we're going to see anything change. We've got to address the covenant. We've got to take the truth of God's covenant, of his truths, and we have to apply them to these situations. See, a lot of people want to change their circumstances, but guess what? They don't want to abide by the agreement. They want to change the circumstances, but they don't want to abide by the agreement because the agreement's tough, especially in the lawless world that we live in today. It's easy to go the way of the world. We even sung about that this morning. That's easy. But to abide by the covenant agreements, now that's hard. And everybody wants the blessing, but they don't want to follow the agreement that God has set forth in which we are to receive those blessings. Because they just don't come automatically. Sorry, people, that's not how it works. It's just not some magic formula. We don't believe in magic. Just don't happen. It's an agreement, a covenant agreement. That takes two people agreeing. Amen? We have to be operating covenantally to enjoy the benefits of the covenant. If we're not operating within those guidelines, then don't be surprised when things just aren't working out in your lives. Don't be surprised. And don't be taken aback when your family or your culture that you live in has been overrun by chaos, crime, and every form of lewdness that the Bible talks about. Don't be surprised, and we shouldn't be. I mean, it really doesn't surprise me. It hurts my heart, and it hurts the heart of God. I know it does. But it doesn't surprise me after studying all this, because I see why we're in the state that we're in. I see why we're where we're at today. Because we've walked away from the covenant agreements of God. That's why in Exodus 34, God commanded, he said, 3 times in a year, all your men should appear before the Lord God of Israel, for I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up and appear before the Lord your God 3 times in these years. See, there's something very interesting that I want to point out in this passage of Scripture that really got me to thinking. See, God commanded that all the men of Israel appear before him. But how many know that that it's easy for men to make excuses for not doing what they're supposed to do, right? I do it all the time, you know? And you know, and there's a thing, you know, where especially, you know, in the Hispanic culture, you know, there's not very many men in the church. You know, the times that I've spent in many different areas of Mexico, León and Tulancingo and Mexico City, the amount of men in the church just aren't what it should be. There is more women in the Hispanic culture in the church than there are men. And I know Brother Nathan, he's really working and praying that he's raising up more and more men to become a part of that church. He said, that's one of the things he told me. He said, man, that's the biggest problem. Because men just won't step up to the plate and do what they're supposed to do. And so God instituted, he said, 3 times a year, at least 3 times, I want all the men to leave. Okay, now that's a pretty scary thing if you think about it, okay? If you take all the men from a culture, from a society, from a state, and have them leave their families, their homes, their lands, their farms, okay? Guess what? There's no protection, right? There's no men to protect the families, the wives, the children. There's no men to protect the farms, right? There's no more commerce going on because men were basically the head of the commerce, you know, the fishing industry, whatever it is. So all this stuff stops. But see, God knew that men would come up with an excuse not to come 3 times a year, so he came up with a I got this clause, if you will, okay? He says that you come, men, okay? And don't worry about other men coming to covet your land or coming to take your land, okay? Because I got this. You just do what I've asked you to do because I want you to come to Jerusalem, to my temple, and I want you to come to learn how it is to be a man of God. I don't want you to learn it anywhere else. I don't want you to learn it from the homeboys on the corner or your club or your crew where you hang out. I want you to learn and understand through me, by me. It's getting the firsthand information. Just as, you know, God spoke with Adam, and Adam was supposed to, you know, transfer everything that God spoke to his family and so on and so forth through the generations. God said, I want you to get it straight from my mouth, not from anywhere else. And he knew that men would make that excuse, so he says, and don't worry about leaving, all right? Because I know that's going to be your first excuse is, you know, not to come. Well, I can't come because, you know, my family and, you know, and come on, we've all made that excuse. I hear it all the time at Calvary Commission. Got to go back home to the family, man. And your family been doing without you for 20 years. Come on, man. Got to go home, man. You better learn how to be a man of God first and then go home. That's what God was saying. But we want to run out and do it on our own terms and our own. We want to breach the agreement. That's the problem, gentlemen. That's the problem, men. We want to breach the agreement. And we want it on our terms. We make our excuses. That's why God said, don't worry about it. I got them. My family was well taken care of the whole time I was in prison. There wasn't nothing anymore that I could do for them that God wouldn't do for them in my absence. And know that, gentlemen, if you've even got, or even ladies, okay, if you've even got the inclination of that's why you got to leave discipleship or you've got to leave your church because you got to go somewhere else and do this because you think that your family's going to suffer. No, God's got this. Amen. He's got this. Amen. He's got this. So that's our position. So God, what God is saying is return back to the governments of God through the law of Moses, through the law, through the covenants. Remember these things. Verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Ooh, that's scary. Now, most of you might know what this means, but just in case you don't, let me help you understand. When I was growing up, I was very rebellious, and I did have a stepfather in the house who took care of business when Jason got out of line. But I remember there were times when it was just me and my mother in the house, and of course, when I got about 1 millimeter taller than she was, okay, I thought I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof to all of her discipline and her butt whoopings and everything else, okay? I didn't have to listen to her anymore because, you know, what she can do to me wasn't going to do anything, right? So she would scold me, tell me to do this, tell me to do that. I'm not going to do that. I got to listen to you. Who are you? Defiant. We got some kids like that today. But you know what? She said some words. She would tell me this all the time. Wait till your father gets home. And let me tell you, okay? Because see, when I heard those words, I knew the razor strap was on the way. Y'all ever get whooped with a razor strap? Okay, make you want to shout, right? Hallelujah. No, it wouldn't make you want to shout hallelujah, all right? But that was the great and dreadful day of the Lord, was it not? And see, and so when mom did all that she could do to try to get me in line, see, she was the Elijah, if you will. She was saying, son, if you just do this, if you just get in line right now, guess what? The great and dreadful day of the Lord is not going to, you know, wait till your father gets home. It's not going to happen. You won't have to deal with it. But we're hard-headed sometimes, right? We're hard-headed. And God is saying that he is going to send the Elijah, the prophet. God says, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and dreadful day, before I have to come down there and take care of business for myself. See, the job of the prophet was to give the people the mind of God on a matter, right? Mom was trying to give me her mind on the matter, right? So I would mind about what mattered to her, okay? So I wouldn't have to face that razor strap. And God is saying, I'm going to send you someone to tell you exactly what you need to do to get back on track, okay? And his job was to give the spiritual help before God had to come with the razor strap, right? That's the job of the prophet. He was to warn the people before God had to come down and take care of business. And see, and understand this, there's only 2 days in this life that we live, okay? Really, I know we live in many days, months, years, and all that stuff, but really there's only 2 days, okay? One is the day of man, and the other is the day of the Lord. Let me explain. The day of man, okay, is our opportunity to get it right. It's God's mercy upon us to make the right choices and to make the right decisions and do the right thing. And then the day of the Lord, of course, is when he's going to come and bring the correction. And we, Lord forbid that. That's why it's called the great and dreadful day. Because see, for some, it's going to be great. His glorious return for us who were what? Obedient to the covenant. But it's going to be dreadful for those who wouldn't listen. And the razor strap will ensue. And I don't want to be a part of that. That's the reality. That's the judgment. That's the discipline of God. That is the curse, if you will. That he will smite the land with is what he says. It's what he calls smiting the land. Look at abortion. Abortion in our nation. Deuteronomy 27:25 says that when you shed innocent blood with a bribe, okay, which, you know, we pay doctors to do abortions. That's a bribe. I'll give you $500 and you destroy this child in my womb. The Lord says that when you shed innocent blood, that comes back on you as a curse. Read that whole chapter of Deuteronomy 25. I believe it starts somewhere about the half part of the chapter. It says that you shall not do these things, for if you do, you shall be cursed. And everybody says, amen. And if you do this, you shall not do, you shall be cursed. And everybody says, amen, so be it. It goes on and on and on. And one of the things it says, don't shed innocent blood. Why? Because that's going to come back on you. It's going to come back on us. It's going to come back on us as a curse. See, because there's a cause and effect relationship here.
if we shed innocent blood, then that thing is going to show up. You know, killing a baby is wrong. We know, okay? Abortion is not bad just because you've killed a baby, although that is bad, okay? But what you have done is you've set in motion a chain of events, okay, that are now going to show up in the culture. Because when you shed innocent blood in the womb, innocent blood on the streets is going to be shed. That's the curse. That's what we're seeing. And God says that you shed innocent blood, that's going to come back on you. Innocent blood is going to be shed in return. And that's what we're seeing happening in the culture, in the streets, in our neighborhoods, and through the violence and the crime and everything that we're seeing proliferated, because we've killed 50 million babies. Innocent blood. 50 million, man. I can't even wrap my mind around that. Innocent victims who had no say, we've destroyed in the womb. And we wonder why we're going through what we are in our nation today. We wonder. A woman might be saying, well, this is my body. You know, I can do whatever I want to do. That's the stance that we've taken. But see, what God is saying is that now that you have set in motion these series of events, these things, guess what? This stuff is going to start showing up in the culture as a curse. It's showing up in the culture as a curse. You might think you're just doing what you want to do, but that's not what you're saying. You're saying that, but what's God saying about it? What's the Lord saying about it? So what will Elijah do? What will Elijah do? The word says that he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. He will reconnect broken relationships. We're the Elijahs, people, brothers and sisters. We are the Elijahs today. Why? You might say, I'm not a prophet. Sure you are. You know the word of God? Do you know the truth? It's your responsibility to proclaim it to this world, to live it in this world. We are the Elijahs today. And what we're seeing happening is a direct irresponsibility on our behalf. And I say that because I pray that it would prompt every single one of us that when we walk out of this church today, that we would never, ever forget that what we see happening in our culture today is due to the fact that the truth is not being preached in the world in the streets. That's the bottom line. It's not being portrayed in the streets. Now, we as a church are doing everything that we can. That's why we bust these kids here on Wednesday. Yeah, they might just be rambunctious, running through our church, tearing stuff up, spray painting stuff. Well, so what? They need to know the truth. We need to take this generational curse and abolish it with God's truth. We're the only ones that are going to do it. We're the only ones that's going to give them a half a chance in life. We're the only ones. That's why I go to camp every single year, though it almost destroys me spiritually and physically and everything else. I love it because I know that I've looked in those every single one of those young boys' lives, and I make this a point. Every time I go to camp, I make sure that I get those boys and I sit them right in front of me on that bed, and I say, you know what? You are a son of the King. You are a son of the King. I don't care what anybody has ever told you in your life. You have a hope and a future. God's truths are spoken over you this day, right now. You don't have to grow up in the lie. You don't have to be drug addicted, a part of a gang, a part of the violence, considered a punk, a thug, a no good, a loser. You don't have to live this way anymore, amen? I make sure I look into every one of those little boys, their eyes. And I do that with our boys on the blocks. Because if we don't do it, nobody's going to do it. Their fathers, their surrogates, if that's what you want to call it, our courts are full today with men who won't pay child support, who won't visit their children, who won't be the stand-up men of God that they're supposed to be in this life. There is a breach, and it's been broken. We have boys and men alike that have not been told that they have a future. Right here in this church, in fact. Nobody has ever told you that there's hope beyond your circumstances. I was never told that. That's right. Nobody has ever told you that you didn't have to be that jerk and that chump and that punk. No one ever told you that you didn't have to display your manhood in illegitimate ways. No one's ever told us these things. And we continue to proliferate the curse, and it goes on and on and on. And if we don't rise up and do something, church, about it, if we don't start pouring into these kids' lives, not only our own kids, but we've got a responsibility to the world. We've got a responsibility to the rest, to our back door, if you will. And it's not just to tolerate our children that we bring here, but it's truly to love them and to teach them. Because we've got a motto that's up on that staircase over there. It says that every child deserves to know that somebody loves and cares about them. Every child. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care if they break out all the windows in the church. Well, yeah, I do, actually. Okay? We don't want that to happen, all right? But they need to know that somebody loves them. I'm going to finish with, I want to close just with this analogy that I heard the other day. And it just, it touched my life because it spoke truth. You know, there was a study done. There was these group of elephants. And I think I even told this to my son the other day because it just made so much sense. There was this group of elephants. You know, we can learn so much just from God's creation and his nature. Amen. And I love Discovery Channel because, I mean, it does. It shows you so much of God's creation and how things work, you know, where science have tried to explain things. And I'm like, man, that's God, dude. Come on, man. Only the Lord can do something that magnificent, man. You know, so there was these group of elephants, right? And these group of elephants were just going crazy, all right? They were breaking down trees, man. They were stomping through villages, man, destroying huts and just going nuts, man. You know, just elephants going wild, right? Elephants going wild. And they were just wreaking havoc, man, in this area of Africa. And so these biologists, these smart guys, right? They were sent in, these biologists, and they came in to see, okay, what's going on, man? We don't want to decimate this herd because we're trying to preserve these animals, you know? We want them to continue to live. We don't want to have to kill them just because of what's going on, you know? So let's study and see what's going on here. And so they began to study, and one thing that they noticed, that there was no adult male bull elephants in the herd. See, they had all been killed for their ivory and their tusks. Poachers had come in and basically decimated all the adult male elephants. And so what you had was these juvenile teenage elephants just going crazy, acting a fool, right? Tearing stuff up. Just gangs of elephants, teenage elephants, just running wild, doing whatever they want to do, right? So these scientists got this bright idea. They said, well, okay, instead of having to kill all these elephants, let's do this. Let's fly in. You know, there's another group of a herd of elephants that have, you know, plenty of male elephants. Let's fly in some of these male elephants, a few of them, and let's insert them into this herd and see what happens. So they flew these elephants in, and these elephants all of a sudden, you know, they began to, like, you know, flap their ears and start making these sounds, you know, as these juvenile elephants were trying to claim their place in the herd. These big adult male bulls would flap their ears and stomp the ground and push these guys, you know, and start to show them who was boss, in other words. And all of a sudden, all this activity stopped. And all of a sudden, this whole herd of elephants, this is a true story, this whole herd of elephants were under control. And the herd was back to normal again. See, that's what we need in our culture and society, brothers and sisters. We need a group of adult bull elephants that are going to take these fools, these kids, who are just bound up with foolishness in their hearts, and we need to show them how to be men of God that are on these fools' edge on. Okay? Because it's their foolishness in their hearts. And it's not words as the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child with the real right fool's edge on. I have to have that dread, and I don't mean to say that in a derogatory way, but that's the truth of the matter. They're fool right now. They're not responding to the word of God. You know, there was